cider. Now, literally, he's calling her a little dog. You know, when we think of a little dog, we think of puppies, and that's cute. But it may be an endearing term, but it just as likely could have been just as much of a slur. It might be like calling someone white trash or little white trash. It still hurts. It's awful. This doesn't sound like the loving, open and out and reaching out Jesus that we're normally accustomed to. Then the conversation really gets interesting because the courageous and desperate and stubborn Canaanite woman comes back at Jesus with a counter argument. Jesus tells her that she and her daughter essentially are not qualified to receive his healing because they are not of the house of Israel. And what does she do? Does she cave? No. Does she give up? No. She counters the argument. She says, well, by your argument, even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And then this is the climax of the story. Something truly amazing seems to happen. And it's not to her. It happens to Jesus. It's like a light bulb goes off in his head and he's changed. His world opens up. He sees a way that he hadn't before, in a way that he hadn't before. He's moved to compassion and he heals the woman's daughter on the spot. Mind you, I'm reading into this text, this interpretation, but I think it has some validity, and for me it's helpful. When I read this story, I read it through the interpretation of Jesus being moved and changed, and it makes me love Jesus all the more. Because if Jesus can be changed and expanded, then it tells me, so can I. If Jesus is the one I follow, then this is the lead he is giving me. If Jesus is blinded by his own cultural privilege and can move beyond that, then so can I. That's the good news here for me. Or rather, I should say, so can we. The church, the collective of the faithful throughout the centuries, is always being asked to re-examine its current positions for the sake of expanding the good news of God's love in Christ Jesus. Love never changed, but our cultural impositions and limitations do change. I know I have a long way to go in seeing the world as God would have me see it. I grew up in a small town community in Idaho that was, I'm guessing, 98% Anglo. The only black kid I knew was the Methodist minister's mentally handicapped foster kid named Charlie. And all the Hispanic migrant workers stayed in the orchards or lived in the migrant camp. It wasn't till relatively recently that I've had somewhat of an awakening to how privileged I am. I recognize that I don't have to worry about my racial makeup being a factor when I'm stopped by a policeman. I recognize that I don't have to second guess when people look at me strangely or cross the street when I get too close. I recognize that I don't have to put up with sexualized comments from my boss or worry that my ideas won't be taken seriously because I happen to be not to be white and male. I recognize that I have the option of not knowing what it's like to be trapped in third generation poverty because I can go home and be in a comfortable bed with some level of financial and emotional security. Such perspective doesn't need to move me toward guilt. There's nothing wrong with being a white male man, intrinsically, but it does have privilege, and I need to recognize that. And I shouldn't feel guilty, but it should move me toward a sense of humility, compassion, prayer, and action. God is not finished with me in this life, and he never will be, nor is he with you. You see, I go through my entire life without being concerned about those left on the margins of society, or at least I can. That is an option. My cultural privilege allows me that option, but that's really not the question. The real question the gospel asks of me is, can I be a faithful follower and not be aware of and concerned for those who live on the margins? That's why that prayer was so powerful this morning with the images. Or for those we'd rather keep separated in the cultural closets. That's what the story asks of me. If Jesus himself can be moved to compassion, if Jesus himself can be moved to include the cultural outsiders, then shame on me if I'm not moved in my own life's journey. In a sense, Jesus is perfect. We just have to re-understand, maybe expand our own or modify our view of what perfection is. He's perfect in his devotion to God. He's perfect in his fullness of his humanity. I'm glad that I follow a Savior who has been tempted. And the scriptures tell us he was. And I am greatly heartened and strengthened to know that I follow in the steps of one who, in this one instance at least, is moved toward a greater compassion. And I need this story as a reminder of that, that just like Jesus, I too may have my own blindnesses, my own racism, my own privileges that need to be confronted. The notion of perfect perfection is a tricky notion. We humans make a big mistake, I think, when we put others on the perfection pedestal. In our earthly life, our heroes will always fail us if we insist that they never have shortcomings, that they are complete. Our sports heroes, our parents, our pastors, our national founders, our friends, our very selves, we are all blank pages. We have some blank pages, at least, that God is continuing to fill out. If we are fully human, it means that we all have to have some elements that are open to change and expansion. And that's hard. It's scary. And we wonder, are we still being faithful when we push those out or not? So I leave you with a couple of questions to ponder. What does it say to you when our Lord and Savior himself was open to being changed? Is Jesus paradoxically demonstrating to us what real perfection looks like when he allows himself to be changed? If Jesus is indeed the author and perfecter of our faith, is he showing us a way forward through this story? Is this story itself not a perfect example of what faith looks like? Both the faith of Jesus and the faith of the Canaanite woman. And like her, may we too see something amazing in Jesus. May we, like her, cry out to Jesus and acknowledge his unique title, Lord, Son of David. May we be persistent in our faith, and may we be open to the leading of the Spirit. And like her, may we have the humility to say, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are not done with us. You never are. But we thank you that we follow a Lord who loves us, cares for us, died for us, and lives with us. We thank you, Jesus, that you have shown us the way, the perfect way. The perfect way that paradoxically is open to being moved and changed. We ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, show us the way through the Holy Spirit that you have promised will be our guide, our friend, our comforter, our advocate. In the name the one who never lets us go, we pray this morning. Amen.